Known for his unique ability to simplify profound truth so that it can be applied to everyday life, Adrian Rogers was one of the most effective preachers, respected Bible teachers, and Christian leaders of our time. Thanks for joining us for this message. Here's Adrian Rogers.
I want to ask you a question. Do you know there is something that you're privileged to do that the angels are not privileged to do? There is something that you're commanded to do that no angel has ever been commanded to do. Would you look, if you would, please, with me in Acts chapter 5, and I begin in verse 19. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now the apostles were in prison, and an angel came wonderfully and supernaturally, opened the prison doors, or however he got them out, extradited them from prison, and says, Now I want you to go stand and preach. That's an amazing thing. You would think that if an angel could get men out of prison, that the angel could go ahead and do the preaching. But there's some things angels can do, and there are other things that God won't allow angels to do. Now, why is it that angels can't preach the gospel of Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? Well, you see, when we preach the gospel of Jesus, or when we're soul winners, what we're doing is we're sharing what Jesus has done for us. Amen. Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses. Now, a witness is a person who's had an experience. And no angel has ever been saved. No angel has ever been saved. An angel can't witness to the grace of God because no angel has ever been born again. You know, we sing that song, Angels Never Knew the Joy that our salvation brings. Thank God we can do something that even angels cannot do. They can get people out of prison, but they can't preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, I want us to look now, if you will, at verse 29. They're commanded to go preach. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. How many of you believe that? Just nod your head. We ought to obey God. All right, be careful because you're going to get yourself in trouble. All right, we ought to obey God. Now the angel says, go and share the words of this life. And then Peter says, we ought to obey God. Now as a result of that, look in verse 32, and Peter said, we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost whom God hath given to them that obey him. The angel says, go. Peter says, we ought to go. And then he says, we will go, and we do witness, and God has sent the Holy Spirit to confirm that witness. And now notice the last verse in this chapter, and daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Daily in the temple and in every house. That is, publicly and privately. They did not stop preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. Now to these early Christians, Christianity wasn't a one day in a week thing. You know, there's some people who think they've done God a wild favor if they get up and get here on Sunday morning. Did you know that? I mean, they really do. Hey, man, I'm serving the Lord. I'm going to church. Hey, folks, that's just where we get ready to serve the Lord. The Bible says, and daily. You know, for these early Christians, it was a daily experience. You read back over there in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, the Bible says they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They had daily fellowship. They didn't just say, well, we're going to get up and get there on Sunday morning. It was daily fellowship. Not only did they have daily fellowship, but the church grew daily. Acts chapter 2, verse 46, the Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, to them, evangelism wasn't a seven-day meeting in the summertime when we had a quote, revival crusade, end of quote, nor was it even on Sundays when people got saved, but day by day they were being saved. When they weren't having church services, they were still having folks saved. They fellowshiped daily, folks were saved daily, they studied the Bible daily. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 says, they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. The preachers would preach and the people day by day would get their Bibles out and search their Bibles and so forth. Now one more time we come to this use of the word daily, if you will, again in Acts chapter 5 verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. Now, who was this that was not ceasing to preach and teach Jesus Christ? You say, well, now, Pastor, it was the apostles. Well, it was the apostles, but it was more than the apostles. It was the rank and file of that early church. Peter says, we are witnesses of these things. What he meant by that is, not just the apostles, we, all of us, are witnesses of these things. Do you know what's wrong in the average church? Many of us are not sharing our faith. Many of us think that we have really served God if we come to church faithfully, if we live good, clean lives, if we have a job in the church like teaching Sunday school or singing in the choir, and if we give our money, at least a tenth of our money, to God's work, we really think that we are a pretty good Christian. Isn't that right? Folks say, man, if you do that, if you come to the worship services, if you live a good, clean life, study your Bible and pray and give your money and have a place of service in the church, you're serving the Lord. Well, you may be serving the Lord, but friend, unless you are vitally interested in this matter of bringing souls to Jesus Christ, and unless you are personally sharing Jesus Christ, I hate to tell you this, but you're not right with God. You're not right with God. You say, well, God didn't call me to do that. God called me to be a preacher, a singer, a Sunday school teacher. Friend, there's nothing wrong with you that a good revival or an old-fashioned dose of salvation wouldn't cure. God has called you to witness. And a Christian who is not witnessing is not merely missing a blessing. He is guilty of high treason against heaven's King. You say, no, wait a minute, preacher, that's what we pay you to do. That's what you're hired to do. I beg to differ with you. You didn't hire me to do anything. I'm not a hireling. The hireling fleeth. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I hear people say, well, we hired us a preacher. You didn't hire me. I was called of God to this church. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, when you hire somebody, you pay them to do something you don't want to do. I didn't want to rake the leaves this fall, so I hired somebody to do it. So somebody came and raked the leaves, and I paid him because I didn't want to rake the leaves. And I said, you rake the leaves for me. And he took that money and he raked the leaves for me. Friend, you cannot give me money to win souls for you. No way that you can hire me. As a matter of fact, you don't even pay my salary. You say, no, wait a minute. No, you don't. You give your money to God. God pays me. Now, I'm not trying to be arrogant about that. And I don't want to sound unappreciative because I thank God for what God does through you and your faithfulness to Him that allows God to do it. But you see, a preacher is not some sort of a hired gun who does the praying and the Bible study and the soul winning for us, and we give our money and therefore we shrieve ourselves of our responsibility. It can't be done. You can't buy God off with money. Do you understand that? You have a certain responsibility. And the Bible says that they were doing this daily in the temple, that is the public worship, and from house to house. So many people, when they come to church on Sunday morning, are looking for the pastor to feed them. And he ought to, but they're looking for something to make them feel better. Or they're looking for something to help them to live better. And they say, you know, man, I really got something from that message. It really fed me. It stirred me. I'll be a better dad, a better mom. I'll be a better businessman. I'll know how to live more victoriously and all of that. That's fine. Good. I hope I can do that kind of preaching. And I trust that I am doing that kind of preaching. But my dear friend, if that is the bottom line, it's about as selfish as you can get. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. I heard about a woman took a course in first aid. Later on, when the class met again, they were having testimonials, and she said, you know, I'm so glad I took this course in first aid. She said, out in front of my house, there was a horrible automobile accident. An old man driving a car evidently lost consciousness, went up the curbing, hit a huge oak tree, caved in the front of that car, demolished that car. The man was thrown out on the street. His bones were fractured. He was in a state of shock. He was pumping his life's blood out onto the sidewalk. She said it was horrible. She said it was one of the most gruesome things I've ever seen. But she said, I was the first one on the scene. And she said, I remembered my first aid. She said, I remembered if I would put my head between my knees, I wouldn't faint. She said, I'm so glad that I took this course in first aid. Now, folks, that's the kind of Christianity that a lot of folks have. That's what they're looking for. They're living in a world that is broken, battered, bruised, bleeding, and dying. We're saying, give me something, help me to live a little more victoriously. I don't want to faint as I go through this wicked old world. All right, that's fine. I'm glad you won't faint because you're not going to do much good in first aid if you passed out. But there's something more to it. We're to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. I wonder, are you doing that? I hear so much today about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gift. What's your gift? My gift is this. What is your gift? Why do you think you have a spiritual gift? Those things, my friend, are not toys. They're tools. And the Holy Spirit is not given for your enjoyment, but for your employment. Now, in your own way, in your own sphere, with your own giftedness, your own ability, and your own opportunities, every one of us is called of God, ordained of God, and will be equipped of God if he will surrender to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's what I want to call lifestyle, lifestyle evangelism. Now the Bible says, and daily in the temple and from house to house they cease not. I mean, they never stop preaching Jesus Christ. You say, that's fanatic. No, it's not. That's ordinary, garden variety Christianity to share the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to show you something as an illustration of what I'm talking about. Let's skip ahead to Acts chapters 8, 9, and 10. And I want to introduce you in these three chapters to three persons who were converted. Each of these chapters deals with conversion of a significant person. For example, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 27, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. If you don't mind underscoring your Bible, just underscore that, behold, a man of Ethiopia. All right, now, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. If you don't mind underlining your Bible, just underline the phrase, and Saul. And then turn to chapter 10, and in verse 1. And there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. I want you to just underscore Cornelius. And what you have here are the stories of the conversion of these three men. In Acts chapter 8, you have the conversion of the Ethiopian. In Acts chapter 9, you have the conversion of Saul, who later became Paul the Apostle. In Acts chapter 10, you have the conversion of Cornelius. These three men were saved, and I want to show you something about their salvation, and then I want to make an application to you and to your personal life and to your lifestyle evangelism as a result of obeying God and doing what God has commanded you to do, something that angels themselves cannot do. Now, the very first thing I want you to notice is this, and I want you to get this down in your heart. All men have the same heartaches. All men have the same heartaches. Now, let me tell you why I said that. These three men who were saved were from widely different backgrounds. The man from Ethiopia, you know where Ethiopia is? That's northern Africa. He was an African. All right? Then you go to Acts chapter 9, you have the story of Saul. You know what Saul's background was? Well, he was Jewish. He was from the Middle East or Asia. And then the man in Acts chapter 10, his name is Cornelius. Where was he from? He's from Italy. He's an Italian. He's European. I don't believe it is by accident, but in these three men, you have the three great strands of people that came out of the ark. Noah had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. The sons of Ham settled primarily in Africa. The sons of Shem settled primarily in the Middle East. The sons of Japheth settled primarily in Europe. And so the Ethiopian was a son of Ham. Saul was a son of Shem, a Shemite or Semite. And Cornelius was a son of Japheth. He was a European, a Westerner. Now, they were from three geographical areas. They were from three ethnic backgrounds. And they were greatly different in appearance, in style, in taste, in culture, and in background. But I want to tell you something. In spite of this, they all three had the same problem. They all three had the same heartache. What was their problem? Well, their problem was this, that while one was a son of Ham, another was a son of Shem, and another was a son of Japheth, they were all sons of Adam. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, in Adam all die. I was preaching one time, and a lady came to me at the close of the service, and she said, oh, you're a Rogers, aren't you? I said, yes, ma'am, I am. She said, so was I before I got married. And she said, I'm so proud of our Rogers ancestry. She said, I've done some study. She said, I've traced it back. She said, you will be pleased to know that the Rogers came over on the Mayflower. I said, that's wonderful, madam. But I said, I've done some research also, and I've traced it back further than that. Oh, her eyes lighted up and she got out a pen and ready to write. I said, I want to tell you that I've traced it way back, and you will be surprised to know that we have descended from a crooked farmer and a drunken sailor. The crooked farmer was Adam and the drunken sailor was Noah. Amen. That's how far back we go. And all of us, I don't care what your background is, and I care not, dear friend, your culture, and I care not your race, I care not the geography from whence you've come, I'll tell you, down in your heart you've got a problem, and it's sin. It's sin. And that sin brings heartache. Now, outwardly, you may seem to prosper, but if you'll take these people, as I'm going to show you, and just scratch them deeply enough, you're going to find out that all people have that same common heartache. Sin is a devastating, debilitating, damning, death-dealing thing. And friend, every person you see, listen, when you go out tomorrow or this afternoon and you see somebody walking down the street, you can say to yourself, that man, I don't care who he is, what his background is, he's got a problem, he's got a heartache, because down in his bosom, he's got a fatal disease called sin. All people have it. Now, there's a second thing. Listen, not only do all people have a common heartache, but all people have a common hunger. A common hunger. Now, again, these people, not only were they different in their ethnicity, but they were also different in their background. For example, the Ethiopian, what was his job? He was a treasurer. The Bible says he was a man of great authority. He had at his fingertips the wealth of a kingdom. I mean, Queen Candace had given him authority over all of her wealth. Can you imagine that much power being concentrated in one man? And yet, if you will read this story in Acts chapter 8, you'll find out that he had been on a journey. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now listen, folks, when you go from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, you've done something if you go by chariot. That's the way he'd gone. He'd gone all the way there to worship. And he'd come away still hungry. He still didn't know the Lord. He had been to the most religious city on the face of that earth, and the wells of religion were dry. And he's coming back. He's in that chariot. He's riding along. He has a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He's studying that scroll, trying to understand it. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is this. In spite of all of his money, in spite of all of his prestige, in spite of the fact that he had reached the top of the ladder, he is still searching for God. There's a God-shaped vacuum in every man's heart, and money and power cannot fill it. They cannot fill it. Now, you may know somebody who's very wealthy. I mean, they have everything heart could wish. And you might say, that person really doesn't hunger for God. He doesn't act like he needs God. You scratch him deeply enough and you find out not only does he have the same heartaches, he has the same hunger. He's hungry. He wants to know the Lord. Sometimes we shy away from wealthy people. We don't share Jesus. It may be some wealthy person listening to me today. And I know, dear friend, that what you're craving for, your money, your silver, your gold, your minks, your Rolls Royce, your lavish home, cannot satisfy that deepest need of your heart. Here's a man who had what we would call monetary power. Now, the next man was Saul. You know what kind of power he had? Mental power. Here's a man who was so brilliant. He was scintillatingly brilliant. Paul the Apostle would have the equivalency of a double PhD today if he lived. He studied at the feet of a man named Gamaliel. Paul was a lawyer, a doctor of the law. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, one of an elite few who had risen to the top in Israel. I mean, here was a man, if you'd seen him, you would have said, that guy has it all together. I mean, he's got a brain and he's got it all figured out. Now, if you read that ninth chapter and you read down there about three or four verses after the verses that I read to you, you're going to find out that Saul was persecuting and prosecuting the Christians. He had authority. He was putting them in jail. Some of them were being killed for the name of Christ. Saul was behind it. And if you'd seen him, you'd have said, there's a guy who won't do any good to witness to. Number one, he hates Christianity. Number two, he's so smart I'd never get in an argument with him. I mean, boy, he could chew you up and spit you out. He knows everything about everything. And there's a guy, he's so self-assured, he's so confident, he knows what he believes, he's just got it all figured out. But Jesus appeared to him. Jesus said to him, it's hard for you, isn't it, Saul, to kick against the pricks. Actually, the word there means the ox goad. An ox would pull a wagon, and a farmer would have a sharpened stick, and he'd just jab that ox, and the ox would kick back like that because he'd been jabbed. That's exactly what was happening to Saul. The Spirit of God was jabbing, oh, Saul. And Saul, on the outward, he looked so confident, so self-assured. He had it all figured out. But inside was a raging volcano. And he knew that something was missing. Now, you would never have known it outwardly, but God knew it. All men have the same hunger. And I don't care whether it's monetary power or mental power. And I'll tell you the next man, Cornelius. You read in Acts chapter 10, that man was a soldier. I mean, he had soldiers under him. He's a military man. He's a hard-bitten guy. He had risen to the top. He's a macho man. Big old square-jawed fella, commander of men. And say, boy, don't mess with him. That guy's not interested in the things of God. But you read the story, and you're going to find out that he was a guy who prayed to God always and gave his money. Why? Why? I don't know why. Perhaps one night out on a lonely sentry duty when he was just a kid, just a young soldier, he looked up into the starry heavens and he said, all of that didn't just happen. Oh God, whoever you are, whatever you are, wherever you are, oh God, I need to know you. And he was on a quest for God. And his might and military power and his macho standing and all of that, still you scratch him deeply enough. There's a hunger for God. You better get that in your heart now, friend. When you go out tomorrow to live in lifestyle evangelism and you see anybody coming down the street, I want you to know that they all have the same heartaches and they all have the same hunger, because down in their heart they need to know God, and the things of this world cannot satisfy them. They may not even know that it is God that they're searching for, but they need to know Him. Now, the third thing I want to say, dear friend, is this. Thank God for this. They all have the same hope. And His name is Jesus. Jesus will save anybody. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel. That's the reason that God put these three chapters together, chapters 8, 9, and 10, to show you that the hope of Africa is Jesus, to show you that the hope of Asia is Jesus, to show you that the hope of Europe is Jesus, to show you that the hope of the world is Jesus. Jesus. We're going to all the world. Doesn't matter what race a man is. Doesn't matter what occupation a man has. If he's going to be saved, friend, he's going to be saved by Jesus, or he's not going to be saved. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 8, and let's find out who it was that saved this Ethiopian. Look in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He was saved by Jesus. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 9, who was it that saved Saul? Look in verse 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. It was Jesus that saved Saul. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, if you will. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Here's Peter's message to Cornelius, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. All of these men were saved by Jesus. Now, friend, listen, the hope of the world is Jesus. All men have a common hope, the same hope. There's no other way apart from Jesus. Jesus is not the best way to heaven. Friend, He's the only way. And the apostles had already said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other way. Another way. It's interesting here how these folks got saved. For example, the Ethiopian, he's riding along in a chariot. And Philip comes up and says to him, do you understand what you're reading? He says, no, I don't understand. Well, he said, how can I except somebody teach me? And so the Bible says that Philip got up there along with him in that chariot, and they're riding along, and Philip says, this refers to Jesus. The Ethiopian says, well, here's water. What's going to keep me from being baptized? Philip says, well, if you believe with all your heart, you can. He says, well, I believe and you're baptized. I mean, man, it just seems so ordinary. Just so quiet. He's just like an intellect. Yeah, I believe. I want to be that. And he's baptized. You know, there's some folks who'd say he's not saved because he didn't have that kind of an experience where he shouted and cried and danced around and all that. You know, there's some people think you're not saved unless you go through some emotional experience like that. Man said, bless God, I know I'm saved. When I got saved, I was in the cornfield, tore up a half an acre of corn, got so happy. Wonderful. But he's no more saved than a little girl come this morning and give her heart to Jesus. no more saved. But then you think about old Saul. Saul is riding along there on his horse to persecute those Christians, and there's a blinding light and a voice, and Saul is knocked off his horse and all of that. Boy, what a cataclysmic experience. I want to ask you a question. Who was the most saved, Saul or the Ethiopian? You see, the incidentals vary. They were both saved by Jesus. One was a Quaker, the other was an earthquaker. Would it make any difference? Make any difference? They were all saved by Jesus. He's the common denominator. The hope of the world is Jesus. And dear friend, we have that hope. Now listen, all men have the same heartaches. All men have the same hunger. All men have the same hope. And here's the bottom line. All people need the same help. They need somebody to tell them about Jesus. They need somebody to tell them about Jesus. And in all three of these instances, every time there was a human instrumentality. Even though God sometimes worked miracles, God arranged circumstances, God gave visions, all of it, still God used human beings. Who was it? Who was it that brought the gospel to that Ethiopian? It was Philip. You read the story. Philip's down here in a revival meeting in Samaria, and God gets Philip and brings him out here in the desert to speak to that opportunity on wheels, and that man got saved down there in the desert because a man came and shared Jesus Christ. An angel couldn't do that. God had to have a man. They all need the same help. And he opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. And by the way, you know what character quality that is? That's availability. I'm doing something else, Lord, but if you want me over here, I'm available. That's a wonderful character trait. Now, what about Saul? Here is Saul, and even when the Lord knocked Saul off his horse, it's not complete until a soul winner comes. His name was Ananias, and the Lord said to Ananias, you're going to find Saul down there in the street, called Straight. I want you to go down and preach to him. Who, me, Lord? Yes. Who's going with me? Nobody. Is that the guy been killing all the Christians? Right. Every word that Ananias said came from his heart because his heart was in his throat. He said, all right, Lord, I'll go. And he goes. Hey, by the way, what character trait is that? Expendability. No matter what it costs, I'll go. And then the next person who got saved was Cornelius. And who was the soul winner? Peter. And the Lord had to get rid of Peter's rotten prejudice before he would go. Do you know what character trait that is? That, my dear friend, is adaptability. But God took these people with availability, expendability, adaptability, and God used them. Listen, everybody needs the same help. How can they hear without a preacher? Do you think it's all going to be done by getting everybody in an auditorium and letting Brother Rogers preach to them? It's not going to be done. Oh, my friend, it is so simple and yet so necessary that God wants you in your lifestyle to be available, to be expendable, to be adaptable. To say, here am I, Lord, and send me. I wonder if you'd let him do that. Tom Clayton told me a story down in Merritt Island. He was going to Columbia, South Carolina, decided to ride the train. So he said, I got on the train, Pastor, and he said, I was riding along praying for somebody to witness to. And he said, a woman came and sat down beside me, kind of a hard-looking woman. He began to witness to her and found out that she was a hostess in a nightclub. Well, he began to share the gospel of Christ, and she was very resilient, very brittle, very hardened against the gospel. But after a while, that shell began to crumble, and down in her heart was a hunger to know Jesus Christ. But she didn't want to admit it, and so she tried to get out of the situation. She said, I'm going to the diner to get something to eat. He said, I'll go with you. And so they got up, and he went with her to the diner and sat down and continued with an open Bible to tell her about Jesus. After a while, the Spirit of God broke through that facade, and she began to weep, wanting to know Jesus. And he said, would you like to be saved? She said, yes, I would. And so he said, well, are you willing to pray and ask Christ in your heart? She said, yes, I am. And so he began to lead her in the sinner's prayer. She's weeping. Here's a man with an open Bible, I mean in a diner, in a train, and there were people in the next table. They were doing exactly what you would have been doing. They were eavesdropping. So they listened. After a while, this woman prayed. She received Christ. God lifted the burden. The sun began to shine on her face, the sunshine of God's love. And she got interested in the future. And she began to ask Tom, now what? And Tom was full of Bible prophecy. And he began to talk to her about what's going to happen and how Christ is coming and all of this. And he was dealing in the Old Testament. And he kept using the word Israel, 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 Israel. Well, this man who was listening and the two women, they were Jewish. After a while, that man got so interested, he just broke into the conversation. He said, how do you know all this? Well, he said, I've been reading my Old Testament. Come here, let me show you. And he opened his Bible, just like Philip did to that Ethiopian, and he began out of the Old Testament to present Jesus Christ. That Jewish man got very interested. Now, Tom said, listen, sir, this woman has just received Christ into her heart as her Lord and Messiah. Messiah has already come. Would you like to receive him as your Lord and Messiah? He said, I would. The two women who were with him said, and we would too. He said, all right. He said, if you're willing to pray and ask Christ to be your Lord and Messiah, I want you to bow your head and begin to pray this prayer after me. About that time, a man sitting at another table who was doing exactly what you would have been doing was eavesdropping. He said, wait a minute, hold it. He said, I've never prayed that prayer. Neither has my daughter. Would it be all right if my daughter and I also prayed and asked Christ into our heart? And here's a revival meeting about 80 miles an hour going down the tracks. Now listen. Who would have known that those people had a hunger to know Jesus? The Holy Spirit knew it. Thank God he had a man available. Thank God he had a man expendable. Thank God he had a man adaptable who said, I'll share Jesus. It may not be that dramatic with you, but there's somebody that needs you desperately. All men have the same heartaches. All men have the same hungers. All men have the same hope. And all men need the same help. They need somebody to tell them about Jesus. And that somebody is you.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with him, simply click the Discover Jesus link on our website, lwf.org. For a copy of this message or additional resources, visit our online store at lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you.